Would you please join me in prayer as we begin our study in God's Word this morning? Heavenly Father, again we thank you, Lord, for so many blessings that you have provided us with. And as we go through this week of Thanksgiving, may our hearts and our minds reflect and meditate on those blessings that you have provided, that we would be so grateful for everything that you have provided for us, and that we know that all these good things that come to us are from the hand of God. And we praise you for that. We ask for your blessing upon this time in your word, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week our nation is going to be focusing on Thanksgiving and what we have to be thankful for. We at the national level, at least we recognize there should be a time. Take this time as a nation to reflect on those blessings that have been provided to us. And we see where our nation has been in the position within the world, and that our nation has been heading in the right direction for so long, but in being able to reflect and say that the blessings that we have as a country have come from God. The unfortunate thing is, most of our nation today has come away from that focus and has lost their direction in who to give thanks for to. According to many of those that take opinion polls or those that you come in contact with, they will say for the most part that, yeah, we have changed, and unfortunately we have lost our focus. We look at the headlines, and each time we open up the newspaper, turn the TV on, the future seems bleaker and bleaker. There is unemployment, which is high. Our taxes are high. Our national debt is high. Most of those who are protesting down on Occupy on Wall Street are high. So with so many highs within our nation, why is it that men generally feel so low, that our future does not look good, that we don't know which way to go? Personally, I can say, at least at last night's banquet with the dinner that we had, that we saw that it was by God's grace that he had provided for us the meal that we had, the fellowship that we have, and all those blessings that we enjoyed with one another. And we can certainly be thankful. And to bring that spirit of thankfulness a bit closer to home, our church community, that is, that we should be the most thankful of all. You may say, as you look around, especially this morning, with so few here, that, well, we haven't grown, that our church is not doing well. What is there to say? Our membership really hasn't grown by leaps and bounds what we would like to see our church being filled on a Sunday morning. But we do praise God for the new members that we have this year, and Nick and Sarah have become members of our church. And now we look around and we say our collection plate is kind of barren, that there isn't that much within that plate to support our church and to tend to the property. But we praise God that we have a contract with AT&T, and that it had been renewed, and that our finances are being upheld, if not by our own pocketbooks, by outside sources, that God's ministry for our church would continue. So we do praise God and are thankful for that blessing. This year we conducted a successful VBS where we had the opportunity to minister to many children within the community. We just supplied 104 boxes to Operation Christmas Child. Truly, another marvelous opportunity for this church to praise God. And we look around and we see that the repairs that have been done on our old church, things that had been needed for years, are being done. And that prayerfully and thankfully, we will continue to have this building to worship in. So we praise the Lord for all his goodness and his grace that he ministers to us here in Blue Point. The people of God's choosing were of old was the nation of Israel. And they knew to whom they were to give thanks, that it was to the God of Israel. So this morning I would like to look at Psalm 107, the first 8 verses. We will look at that particular psalm of thanksgiving. Reading Psalm 107, verses 1 through 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. And gather from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness, in the desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. There is no particular author known who wrote this psalm, but it seems as though it was most likely written to be in conjunction with Psalms 105, 106, and 107. They would have been used as a dedication at the time of the Second Temple, when Israel was brought out of exile, out of Babylon, and brought back into their land and into... When Israel was brought out of exile and brought back to their land, to their city, Jerusalem.
That's taken care of.
We'll try it again. No, we won't. Okay. When Israel was brought out of their captivity in Babylon, and they were allowed to come back into their city, Jerusalem, and back to their temple to restore it, these psalms would have been used as psalms of dedication for that second temple. Altogether, the author has comprised the marvelous acts of the Lord and what he has done for his people. The transgressions of his people against God, the captivities, the miseries that they endured, and in consequence, and finally, God's mercy being shown to them in restoring them from captivity. So as you can see, this all seems applicable to the nation of Israel so long ago. What does it mean for us today? As we open up our scriptures and we take this time to look at how Israel was called upon to thank the Lord for all that he has done. But what does it mean for us in the 21st century? Well, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, you can certainly see what mankind is like without God when he lives his life as though striving after wind and all his efforts being vanity of vanities. They will look around this Thanksgiving Day, and they will wonder to whom they are giving thanks. Is it to the Indians who were here originally that helped the pilgrims? Or is it just strictly to our government for their help in doing things? Or is it just that they want to be thankful for pure, dumb luck for the things that they have? They look at these things that they have gathered, and they don't know from whom they have come. While it is God's people, his children, that is, the redeemed of the Lord, they know to whom they should be thankful. Verse 1 tells us to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, for the simple blessing of knowing exactly in whom we are to direct our thanks. For those who are in relationship with God, they can see his hand providing in all aspects of their lives. and with their lips and with their hearts, they look towards God and they say, thankful, thank you. Especially for the love and His grace that He has shown to us. That He has loved us so much that He had given His Son to us to die on the cross, to suffer the penalty of death that we ought to, and to rise again to provide for us the assurance of an eternal life in a restored relationship with our God. And it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and even that faith has not been from ourselves. So in all aspects of our lives and in all, especially all aspects of our salvation, that we ought to be thankful. People singing His praises, for God, He is good. With open eyes and with open ears, we can certainly know to whom our thanks is given. The best part is that the nation of Israel, who wrote this approximately 2,500 years ago, that they realized, even at that time, His loving kindness is forever. It was not a simple fleeting glimpse of His loving kindness that He showed to them in bringing them out of exile, and that He would turn back and change immediately. That would be uncharacteristic of our God. His characteristic, His nature is to manifest His love towards His creation. We read in John, his first epistle, verse 4 and chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Yes, His loving kindness is everlasting, and to those who are redeemed, bought by His blood, we are given that gift of everlasting life, so that we might enjoy His everlasting love towards us forever. Oh, to be so thankful for so precious a gift. We see in verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. The word here in Hebrew for redeemed means one who is acting as a kinsman redeemer. That is, the next in kinship would redeem us back. Has the Lord acted on the part of kinsman redeemer for you? Has He become your kinsman redeemer? Remember back in the book of Ruth, as we were going through that book, how Boaz, by default, becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Has the Lord ransomed you? Has He purchased you back as a kinsman redeemer from the adversary? We are all in the hand of the adversary as we begin our lives. We are all in the situation where we are under the sentence of death. Because of sin, because of the adversary holding us back from being in communion with God. Here in the case of this particular psalm, that adversary would have been the Babylonians who kept the Israelites out of their land. And certainly, God, in His loving kindness towards Israel, brought Israel out of their adversary, the Babylonians. Yet we have even today a more formidable adversary, which holds us captive and in captivity to sin and death. A yoke which holds us in slavery and does not allow us to be free to worship God. And it requires a kinsman redeemer to purchase us, to bring us back, to take us out of captivity of that adversary and into the glorious freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I, God speaking, will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Has God given you a heart to know Him? That is, to know Him by experience, not just with a mental assent to say there is a God, but with a heart's knowledge to know that He is our God. Do you have a heart that allows you to know the Lord? Do you recognize His voice when He speaks? Does that still, small voice that resonates out of His Word, does it speak directly to your inner person? Does it move your heart? Does it allow you to know the voice of God when He is speaking? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So that this Thanksgiving, if you are redeemed, if you have been purchased back from the adversary by our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say so, that you know you are one of His, by giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation that He has provided. Verse 3, the redeemed are gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Again, in Israel's case, they were gathered from many distant areas, but yet they were allowed to come back into their land, into Jerusalem, freed out of captivity. To the redeemed of Christ, we are called as well. We are gathered from every aspect or every corner of the earth. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 says, "Then the Lord God, your God, will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." God will find His people in all areas of this world, no matter where they may be. Verse 4 sounds as though he's talking about those who have already read the book of Ecclesiastes. "For they are lost and they are wandering in a wilderness and in a desert region." The unredeemed struggle to find their way in this life. They are striving after wind, and they find that in whatever endeavor they pursue, that it is vanity. Life for them is one wilderness wandering where there is no water to drink. They are lacking the nourishment that their spirits crave for. And they are thirsty, they are hungry to find their way. We find that when we are in Christ Jesus, that we have that gift of living water, that gives us that quenches our thirst and provides for us eternal life. The unredeemed cannot find that city that is inhabited. In the Old Testament, there was a system of cities that were developed for Israel called cities of refuge, where someone who had killed someone, either by accident, by whatever means, but not intentionally, they could go to this city of refuge. They could find asylum there until it could all be determined, guilt or innocence, and to determine what was going to happen. They could go to that city and not have to fear any harm because of their action. They did not have to fear revenge from family or friends of that of the victim. Today, we can say those who are wandering in that wilderness, especially in that desert land of not knowing who God is, are searching for that city of refuge, that inhabited city. That city for the redeemed, though, is present in our lives in the New Jerusalem that has come down from heaven in order for God to be able to dwell with His people and His people with their God. We see in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They, here in these verses and in the continuing verses, they or them is the Israel of that time and in the context of this psalm. However, through God's redemptive history, through His plan to bring forth His people, all people, anyone, anywhere, who name the Lord in their salvation, He has provided for them. We see in the physical sense where he provided for Israel out in the desert to feed them, to quench their hunger. He provided quail and manna. Yet we see with Jesus' ministry, with the people that he had about him, he provided food for them to eat through bread and fish. He quenched their physical hunger. Yet those who wander out in the wilderness spiritually, they are hungry. They are looking for something to have to eat. And Jesus tells us that it is, "This is my body. Take and eat. I am the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from, or comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." This is the spiritual nourishment that we need. The water that was provided in the rock to Israel to quench their thirst. Yet, they drank and still were thirsty. We now have, as the Samaritan woman, the well of living water, which will cause us never to thirst again. Without Christ, our souls do faint within us. They tire. They grow weary. They grow weak. And they faint out in that desert wilderness. But in Christ, they remain strong. He nourishes us. He gives us our food, our water, our spiritual nourishment to continue. Verse 6, "Then they, Israel, cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses." Only a loving and merciful God, one who is faithful, could show such compassion towards such rebellious people, bringing them back from exile to their land and to the temple so that they might worship him. No wonder they were told to give thanks to the Lord. As for us today, we who are redeemed have even greater reason, greater cause to say thanks to our Lord. For after all, he is the same God. The same God who dealt with Israel in their exile, in their captivity, is the same one who deals with us in our exile from him and in our captivity toward in slavery. And he has shown us the same compassion in redeeming us, purchasing us back from that endeavor and into fellowship and relationship with him. All we have to do is cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. Verse 7, "God will lead us also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. As Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.'" He made that way possible so that we would find the truth. He is that way. He is the truth. He takes us by the hand, and he has given us of himself, he has given us food and drink to revive our fainted souls, that we would be restored in fellowship with him, leading us into an inhabited city, a city of refuge. We read in Revelation 22:14, which tells us, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." That is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which came down from heaven from God. Verse 8, "Let them who enter this city give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to sons of men." As the sons of men, it says in the Hebrew language, in the original language, it talks about the sons of Adam. Yes, in the natural, in the physical, and in the sinful condition, we are in Adam. We would all be considered his son in sin, and that is to whom that's being directed. But he has shown us great wonders. As he had shown Israel in the desert great wonders, he shows even today the greatest wonder of them all, that how his son could come down from heaven and die on a cross to rise again, that he, through that action, can provide salvation even to a 21st century people and beyond. That is the ultimate wonder. That is the revealing of his truth, directing of his way, and bringing us into everlasting life. Ought we not to give thanks for so great a feat? The very same God who brought Israel back from exile, brought his people, his children, back from the adversary. He has purchased us from the adversary of sin and death. On a closer self-examination of what to be thankful for in my particular life, I must say there is much. The privilege to serve him, to be able to serve the church, is one that I hold utmost. The desire to serve for someone who is in other churches who does not have that opportunity must be most difficult. But to have that opportunity is to be so thankful for. This year has brought about some tremendous changes in my life, one being the retirement from the railroad. Even now, a month or so after stopping my work on the trains, it does feel strange not to go back. It's taken a little time. But for such a blessing, I am most thankful. In God's loving kindness, he has also provided for me a wonderful wife and children. A wife who even with a bit more work to go herself, another year or so, supported the decision that I could retire. And the joy and sometimes the frustration of planning our daughter's wedding and getting that occasion prepared, and the fact that she has found a terrific fellow as well. And for my son, who works hard all the time and assists me when I need it at home, God has shown great mercies and grace to us. So there is so much to be thankful for, and I'm sure in each of our lives there is so much to be thankful for. I am also very, very thankful for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that as we continue together to serve our Lord, to minister here in Blue Point, that we can see the fruits of our labor in possibly even helping build the kingdom of God. So let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks to our Lord, for he is good, for showing us his loving kindness, that his loving kindness lasts forever. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we thank you, always being grateful for what you have provided for us. We thank you for the lesson of how you dealt with Israel so long ago, and how it can be so simply applied to our lives today, that you have become our kinsman redeemer to purchase us out of the hands of the adversary and into the fellowship of you and in your kingdom. We thank you for all that you have provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.